Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing all earth His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Would you play the chorus and everybody shake somebody's hand this morning, man? Everyone may be seated after. Amen. Just a few announcements. We're going to have a church meeting for all the members on the 31st. So if you're a member, please stay after the morning service on the 31st. We have some important business to go over. It's in the bulletin. We have a few things to talk about the finances and things like that. There'll be a financial report given at that time and a couple of other things that we're going to vote on the 31st. This morning, after the morning service, the ladies will have a meeting. So all the ladies, please stay after this morning service. And you're going to meet for a while and talk about a few things. You can help out with the church, I believe, is the reason why that's going to happen. Let's see. Tonight, This is our second Sunday of the month. We usually have anniversaries. We celebrate anniversaries and birthdays on the second Sunday of the month at the end of the evening service. So we have cake and ice cream and all them goodies, and I'm telling you, good, usually sandwiches and soups and all that good stuff, and have some good fellowship, you know. These are the folks you're going to be spending, you know, time in heaven with. So, I mean, if you can't spend time with them here, boy, you're in trouble, because it's eternity. You know, we're going to be different. We're going to be changed, you know. We need to get together. We need to fellowship. What does the Lord talk about in his word about, you know, gathering yourself together even more as you see the day approaching? Right? And we can definitely see the day approaching. Amen. I think, you know, as Christians, we can definitely see what's going on in this world, you know. And the only thing that's going to help is Christ. That's it. You know, unfortunately, that's the truth. But we can still pray for our country, pray for the world, you know, and the Lord still... He still loves us, so, amen? Let's see, is there anything else? You have anything else? Anybody else have anything? Pardon me? You've been asleep back there, Brother Pat? What? Yes, yes, we announced it, amen. All right, let's have a scripture reading this morning. Who has that this morning? Brother Pat. He was back there studying. That's what it was.
Okay. So we're going to read Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May God bless the reading of his word.
It's good scripture there. Amen. Because none of us are perfect yet. None of us have, we all have our, you know, problems. All have our, you know, problems in life. And, you know, but we can always go to Christ and ask him to forgive us, to help us. And that's the difference with us. You know, and the world. Amen? Amen. Brother Johnny, Would you come up and Brother Johnny's got a special for us, and then we're going to sing another song and have a special after that. All new members, if you could stay, we're trying to update our church address book, I guess you could say. And so if all new members, if you would stay after the service this morning so you can take pictures. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. You know, there's places that I've never been to before. Really never had a desire to go. But you know what? There's a place that I'm yearning for. And one of these days, I'm going to go there.
Amen.
Please. Huh? You know, now I got to admit, when I was a kid, I had a desire to go to Disneyland, but I was living in Chicago, so I knew I'd never get there. But that desire has been gone. Amen. How was your week so far? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Pastor, don't you remember what we was talking about last Sunday? A couple things that I told you about last Sunday. You know, well, I'll remind you, because it wasn't nothing important, but I just put it out there, just in case. Because, you know, we have to stand behind our pastor also, because, you know, discouragement comes on the pastor quickly, and you got to stand behind him. It does. Satan's always there, man. He's already always there.
Little audio difficulties there. We just blame Pat. He likes that.
It'll get there, son. It'll get there.
How many Christians does it take to fix
it? It's supposed to be one.
It should be one.
But you, there's another thing I want to say. It's nice to see young people here now. Yeah. Praise God. I feel rejuvenated. Amen. There you go. You know, I'm tired of watching young people on the news.
Yeah.
You know, I'm tired of watching them on the news. Yes, I'm going there. For which
I never been before. No, thank the God. Will there be spoken? And time won't matter
over to 463. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow my Savior and King. Shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the line, stepping in the line. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Let Him pass along. Pressing more closely to Him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way. Trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the line, stepping in the line. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. let him pass along, walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faithfulness, mercy, and love. Looking to him for the grace freely promised, happy, how happy our journey above. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the line, stepping in the line. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, let him pass along. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, upward, still upward, we'll follow our God. When we shall see him, the King, in his beauty, happy, how happy our place at his side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the line, stepping in the line. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, let him pass along. Amen. Now we have another special by Zuriel and Zibia and Ziphron. Amen.
Dark and a sunny side of life. There's a bright and a sunny side too. But if you meet with the darkness and strife, the sunny side will no veil may view. Keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It will help us every day. It will brighten all the way if we keep on the sunny side of life.
Oh, the storm and its fury broke today, crushing hopes that we cherish so dear. Clouds and storms will in time pass away. The sun again, bright and clear.
Keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It will help us every day. It will brighten all the way if we keep on the sunny side of life. If we'll keep on the sunny side of life.
Amen. What a blessing. Man. Would you all rise, and we're going to turn over to 429, and after this we'll have our offering after this song. 429. I guess I better get there too, huh? Let's see. Amazing Grace. My fears relieved. precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis great hath brought me safe thus far. Been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Brother Mac. Amen. Amen. Well, if you missed this morning's Sunday school, you missed the blessing. And if you need to come out on Sunday mornings, if you missed it, come on out and fellowship with us and learn about you know, the Word of God and what we should be doing. We're learning about He's teaching us about, you know, the cults and different religions, and how we can, you know, it's not trying to prove that we're right and they're wrong, but trying to help them to see, you know, the error in their way, so that they can, you know, get saved. So, come on out on Sunday mornings if you weren't here. Amen. Amen. Pastor.
Find your way to Matthew chapter number 15. If you would be gracious enough to stand up in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter number 15. I'm going to be preaching a repeat message from Sunday night, because I realized that some of you are only here on Sunday morning. Amen? Amen. And some of you are only here on Sunday night. So now I realize that in order to have a balance, to make sure that everybody's on the same page, maybe I'll be repeating the same messages. So in case you're not here on Sunday night, come back Sunday morning and you'll hear it. Amen? Is that okay? So for those of you that are here for both services, Sunday morning and Sunday night, well, guess what? It's always different. It could be the same text, but when you open up the Word of God, there's always something new. There's always something fresh. Amen? Matthew chapter number 15. Let's read responsibly verses 21 to verse 28. Matthew chapter number 15. Thank you for standing. Verse 21 says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and he and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But once again he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, read that phrase with me, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's come to the Lord and pray. Father, we are grateful that we have a place that keeps its doors open for us to worship you, to learn from you, to hear from you. Father, this morning may we be reminded that your book, that the book that we have in our hands is a holy book. But Father, we are sinful people, saved by grace alone. Father, help us to understand that when a holy thing goes against a sinful thing, there is a battle. Father, may we be reminded that preaching is a battleground, especially for our country. Father, if this country is falling down, it is because the churches, the Bible-believing churches, have neglected its job, its responsibilities to this country. Help our nation, Lord God, as we hurt with the events that happened and that are happening right now as we speak. I pray for the families of those that passed away, that were killed. I pray for those, Lord God, that department, that agency, for everyone that works in that field. But Father, most importantly, I pray for the churches in this country to wake up, for the preachers of this country to stand up and preach your word once again. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This whole week, my heart has been bothered and aching and hurt to the point that I was getting distracted in my study, and I almost designed a message, prepared a message that would preach against the sins of this nation, because the burden was heavy. But I realized that I shall not use the pulpit to preach about political issues. You see, the pulpit, the church, is not a place to discuss political issues. The pulpit is a place to preach the Word of God. Amen. Amen. In our text this morning, and as with all most of my messages, I approach every text primarily and first and foremost, looking at the historical background of the text. And then we're going to look at this text expositorially. Then we'll look at this text doctrinally. And we'll make some practical applications that we can use in our personal lives. Look at verse 21 again. The Bible says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman." First and foremost, I want you to look at the characteristics of this woman. First and foremost, this woman was a woman of Canaan. And we cannot fully understand this text and the reactions of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the characteristic of this woman unless we look, or until we look, at the historical background of this text. You see, it meant something in the Bible to be a Canaanite. Go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 25 with me. Let's establish some historical context of this verse, of these verses, that we may understand it better. Go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 25. Look at this. Genesis 9, 25 says, "Remember the sons of Noah." He says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without." If you remember the story, that Noah, there were three sons that was blessed by God, and there was one that was cursed by God. If you look at verse 25 of that text, he said, "And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And then he blessed Shem, and he says in verse 26, "Canaan shall be his servant." You are reminded of this text of what happens to Canaan for seeing the nakedness of his father. Well, let's move on to the next text. Look at chapter 10, verse 6 of Genesis. Look at chapter 10, verse 6. "And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim, and Phut," and there's that name again, "Canaan." And if you know your Bible, if you've seen the Old Testament, if you've been saved long enough, you will remember that there was a curse that came unto the line of Canaan. Let's go to Joshua chapter 16, verse 10. This curse was carried along all the way to the New Testament. Go to Joshua chapter number 16, verse 10. Joshua chapter number 16, verse 10. You have to bear with me. I had a LASIK surgery yesterday, so my eyes is a little bit blurry today. Look at Joshua chapter number 16, verse 10. The Bible says, "And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute." So with that understanding of who the Canaanites were, let's come back to our text and you'll see why the reaction was this towards this woman. First and foremost, the Bible says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan." So the first thing we'll see was a woman who was coming from a race, from a lineage that was cursed by God. You remember that? But it is understandable, and it's you can see from the text that this woman must have known her place in relation to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 22 that this woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, so he comes to Jesus, she comes to Jesus Christ and says, "Have mercy on me, Lord." Here's the presupposition here. This woman knew who she was. This woman knew that she was a Canaanite coming to an Israelite. But the Bible says that the Jews had no dealings, not only with the Samaritans, but also with the Canaanites. But this woman comes to Jesus Christ, a Jew. First thing we see about this woman is point number one, she was in need. She was in need. He says right here, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." And look at the next phrase. "My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." So this woman of Canaan came to our Lord Jesus Christ in need, the Bible says. Secondly, if you look at this text, we'll see that not only did this woman recognize her need, she also recognized the possibility that she might be rejected. Look at verse 23. Look at the first answer to her call. Verse 23 says, "But he answered her not a word." So this woman of Canaan comes to an Israelite, Jesus Christ, with a certain need. And it wasn't a selfish need. It was for her daughter. It was a need of somebody else. And she was merely humbling herself down, coming down from her position because of somebody else's need. But look at the answer of the Messiah. The Bible says that he answered her not a word. So imagine this situation for a minute. Your daughter was vexed, the Bible says, with a devil. She had some kind of sickness. She had some kind of need. She had some kind of ailment. And this woman, because of the condition of her daughter, comes to the only person that she believed could cure her. But in order for her to do so, there were certain realizations that, in my mind, must have come into her mind, into her realization. She must have realized that, wait a minute, I am a Canaanite. And this Jesus, who had the answer to my problem, is an Israelite. There is a problem here. An Israelite's not supposed to be talking to a Canaanite. Remember that text in Joshua? They're not supposed to intermarry. They're not supposed to live among each other. But I understand, in my opinion, this woman was pressed with her need that it did not matter what position she was in. It did not matter. It did not matter that she was a Canaanite and the person that she was coming to was an Israelite. But do you realize sometimes, and my brothers and sisters, that sometimes it is our position that is a hindrance to our humility. Sometimes our position, our accomplishments, our education becomes the source of our pride, becomes a hindrance to our humility. If you're in the military, you can relate with this. Sometimes your military rank becomes a hindrance to achieving a level of humility. Sometimes your position at work, sometimes your belonging, sometimes your accomplishments, sometimes our education gets in the way of reaching a level of humility. But this woman did not care of her position. She did not care that she was a Canaanite, that she was coming to an Israelite. She was pressed because she was in need. But look at the first response of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The first response, seeing that this woman, point number one, was in need. Verse 23 says, he answered her not a word. In other words, the first reaction was that she was ignored. First, she was in need. Secondly, she was ignored. The Bible says that he answered her not a word. Can you imagine that for a second? A person coming to you, begging for a certain help and a need, and you ignore that person. Or maybe somebody has done that to you. You come to a person begging for help, and that person does not bother to answer you. And here comes a dilemma, a question that people have about the characteristics of our Jesus Christ, of our Lord. How could Jesus Christ ignore this lady who was in need? How could the Messiah, the all-loving God, the gracious God, the merciful God, ignore a woman who was in need? Look at the next thing. Not only was this woman in need, not only was she ignored. If you look at verse 23 once again, his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. Do you realize what is going on here? This woman coming to Jesus Christ among the apostles, and the reaction of the Messiah was ignorant. He was ignorant. And the reaction of the followers of Jesus Christ were to show her away. To shoo her away. They wanted her to leave because she was annoying them. Can you imagine that? I titled this message, I had a different title last Sunday, but I think a more appropriate, after studying this throughout the week, I think a more appropriate title to this message is Levels of Humility. Brother Pat, Levels of Humility. And as we look at this text, we'll look at how this woman goes through certain levels of humility and what brings upon those levels of humility. First, the fact that she was ignored, and secondly, she was told to go away. She was told to go away. Imagine coming to a church looking for an answer, looking for some kind of hope, looking for some kind of belongingness, and the church members telling you to go away. You don't belong here. You're not accepted here. Go away. But notice how it's almost surprising, but it should not surprise us, that the first followers of Jesus Christ were the first one to tell someone who was in need to go away. What do we learn from that? Understand that if the first apostles, if the first followers of Jesus Christ could have such a negative attitude, don't be surprised when your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ will tell you to go away when you come to them. Because if the very first apostles had that attitude, how much we? So don't be surprised if your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ have that same attitude. Because if the apostles did, we are no better than them. Let's look down. Let's move on right here. Look at verse 24. Look at the next level of offense, if I may. Jesus Christ said, he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In essence, what's Jesus Christ saying here? The Messiah is saying that, no, I cannot minister to you. You are a Canaanite. The Messiah is saying, I am only sent, I am primarily sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, the next thing that this woman faces is not only that she was in need, not only she was ignored, but she was treated indifferently. Look at the indifference. And it is hard to believe, and that is coming from the Messiah. She was ignored, she was in need, she was ignored, and now Jesus Christ and the apostles were being indifferent towards her. Can you imagine that? But then look at her reaction to the indifference of the Messiah. Verse 25. Let's read around. We'll get to the message. I'm just doing an exposition for now. Look at verse 25. Then came she. Look at the reaction, the response to the indifference. Verse 25. Then came she and what? Am I reading that right from my Bible? A woman who was in need, a woman who was ignored, a woman who was treated indifferently, responded with worship. Well, how is that possible? How could that be? This woman worshiping him, saying, Lord, help me. She worshiped him and called him Lord, and then begged him to help her. Begged who? The person who had ignored her, the person who had treated her indifferently. The people who told her to go away and leave. Verse 26. Look at the third response from the Messiah. The third response to this third level of humility of this woman. Verse 26 says, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Do you understand the increasing gravity of offense? First, she was in need, and then she was ignored. She was told to go away. She was treated indifferently, but now she was insulted. In essence, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the apostles called this woman a dog. Do you understand that? Do you understand what is going on here? Then look at verse 27. Look at her response to that fourth level of humility, to a fourth level of offense. Look at verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord. What does she say? Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know what she said? Yes, Lord, call me a dog. Go ahead and call me a dog. I am a dog. In comparison to who you are, I am a dog. I am just looking for a little mercy, a little hope. I am just begging you. I know who I am. I am a Canaanite, and I know who you are. You are an Israelite. You are the Messiah. And in comparison to your position, I am a dog. I am no one. That's what she was saying. In other words, yes, she was in need. Yes, she was ignored. Yes, she was treated indifferently. And yes, she was insulted. But notice her importunity. Notice her importunity. I looked up the meaning of importunity, and the dictionary says it is that the failure to give up when requesting something. The Bible talks about an importunate prayer. That is to never give up. When you want something from God, don't give up. That's an importunate prayer. But notice this woman, importunity. Amen? She didn't give up. Then look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. Because of her importunity, then Jesus answered. Oh, you like that? Do you realize that God has an answer to every prayer? But sometimes he says he answers no. Sometimes he answers yes, but sometimes he answers wait. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus answers. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. In other words, notice that because she overcame the fact that she was in need, the fact that she was ignored, the fact that she was told to go away, the fact that she was treated indifferently, the fact that she was insulted, because she overcame all those levels of humility, notice the increase. Notice the increase. Notice the fulfillment, the answer to her prayer. Her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, here's the doctrinal implications of that. We've talked about the historical background. We've talked about the textual exposition of that text. Now, let's talk about the doctrinal implications of that. If you look at this woman, she had humbled herself down not one time, not twice, not three times, but four times against an offense, against a need, against an ignorance, against an indifference, against an insult. This woman had humbled herself down not once, but twice, but three times, but four times. But did you know that there's someone else who not only has gone through four levels of humility, but six levels of humility. May I introduce you to the Messiah. You see, this woman was not the greatest example of humility. There is yet a greater example of humility. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 6. Let me show you the six steps that the Messiah, the Son of God, had to come down to. The six levels of humility that Jesus Christ himself had taken. Look at verse 6. Look at the levels of humility that Jesus Christ himself has gone through. First of all, the Bible says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Look at the first step. Verse 7. The first step of humility that Jesus Christ has taken is to look at verse 7. "But made himself, number one, of no reputation." He made himself of no reputation. You're talking about the heavenly God. You're talking about the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, making himself of no reputation. Bible says he took upon him the form of a servant, the second step of the humility of Christ. The first step of his humility is that he has taken upon himself of no reputation. Secondly, he has taken upon him the form of a servant. Thirdly, the third step of Christ's humility, he became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. And in verse 9, the Bible says, verse 8, Bible says, "And being found in fashion as a man." Imagine that for a second. The creator of the heavens, the creator of all things, finding himself in fashion as a man. The next phrase, the fifth level of humility of the Messiah, is that he humbled himself. And then the sixth level of humility of the Messiah is that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, that woman of Canaan may have gone through four levels of offenses and had reached four different levels of humility, but the Messiah had taken six levels of humility. As he took upon him, the Bible says, the fashion of a man, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you look at verse 15 of this text, he tells you why he had done so. Verse 15 says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke." Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm talking about the humility of the Messiah. Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," what does the Bible say? Look at the humility of the Messiah. He says that he endured the cross, despising the shame. You see that? Verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Wow. I'm amazed when I see this text of how the heavenly God had humbled himself down and came down to earth. In John chapter 1 says, verse 14 says, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. I cannot understand in my human mind how the heavenly God could come down to earth in humility. But then finally, we can talk about the historical stories in the Bible and the contextual exposition of it and the doctrinal application of it. But unless there is a spiritual and practical applications to the life of the Christian, we might as well go home. But here's the spiritual application. Ask yourself this question. and I've learned this in my Christian life, that my first reaction to an offense is to fight back. To answer back, to yell back, to fight back, to counter. When I am offended, my first reaction is not prayer. My first reaction is to find out about how I can get that person back. That's our first reaction. But that woman, when she was ignored, what was her reaction? She didn't answer back. As a matter of fact, she dropped herself down to a lower level of humility. And when the indifference came, she didn't say, "Oh, you prejudiced Messiah. Oh, you Jesus Christ of Nazareth who knows nothing better." Was that how she responded? No. Her response was worship. And then when the offense became an insult, she dropped down to an even lower level of humility. May we learn from her this morning. May we learn from her. And may we learn from the humility of the Messiah. Here's the practical teaching this morning. Our first reaction to offense should not be to fight back, should not be to answer back, should not be to find fault in the offender. Our first reaction should be to pause and then to pray and then to find out what that brother or sister really meant by what she said, about what he said about us or to us. And then once you find out, pause again. And then pray again. And then forgive. And then just forgive. When I was studying this, let me share with you a testimony. In my seminary studies, one of my teachers said that when you are preaching, when you are ministering the word through the Word of God, you have to give something of yourself. You have to give something of yourself. You have to open up yourself to make your message effective. A few years ago, I've gone through an offense in the form of defamation of character. A few years ago, I came across a man who was a Christian, who was a saved person, who I've known for several years, and this man defamed my character and said all kinds of accusations, all kinds of bad things about me, and accused me of committing a crime. And my first reaction was, my first reaction was not in the spirit. You know, it so happens that during that time when I was going through this series of offenses, and it wasn't a single incident. It was an incident after an incident after an incident. And it just so happened that I had just finished my first year in law school, right? So in my first year in law school, I've learned the elements of what it takes to sue somebody for defamation of character. And I broke down what that man did to me and what he said about me. And with my law school knowledge, I broke it down. I said, you know, okay, this every element, every cause was there. I had enough to sue this man for defaming my character. Oh, I had every element. He published it to everybody. He accused me of a crime. He openly said it in front of everybody. My character was defamed. Oh, I had every element of the accusation. I could have sued him. And in my mind, I was thinking, okay, I'm going to charge him. I'm going to sue him in civil court, and I will take his pension, and I will take his retirement, and I will take his house, and I will do all kinds of things to him because of what he did to me. And I had it all laid out just like a lawyer would. I had all the narrative of the incident, of the date, the time, what he said. I had everything recorded. And I had everything broken down into all the elements of a civil cause, of a civil lawsuit. And I had the form that you file in court to sue somebody. I had all of that stuff ready. And I was ready to sue this brother in Christ. But deep inside me, the Holy Spirit was speaking. He said, well, you've offended someone before too, right? And he's a brother in Christ, right? And what does the Bible say about brother going to law against another brother? And little by little, I began to be convicted of my sin. Little by little, I began to realize that God was using that offense, that God was using that defamation of character to mold my character, for me to learn how to forgive, for me to learn and to be purified, for my character to be purified. And as the statute of limitation came closer, the statute of limitation to sue somebody civilly is 1 year for defamation of character and libel and slander and all those things. And as that, it was a month of July, I remember. As that month of July came closer, oh, I was struggling inside of me. I was thinking, oh, that statute of limitation is getting closer. If I let the statute of limitation pass, I will never be able to sue this man ever again. Because that 1 year has passed. And I tell you, I went through this struggle as that month of July was getting closer. I was holding on to that piece of paper, that court form that I had filled up, ready to submit it to court. And I was holding on to that. But I was struggling inside of me. I said, this isn't Christianity. If I sued this man, what kind of testimony would I have? What kind of testimony would the church have if the unsaved people will find out that the people in this church are suing each other? By the grace of God, when that month of July came, I held on to that piece of paper and I did this. I tore that piece of paper because I realized that God was using that offense. I realized that God was using that incident. And God was using that person to mold my character, to teach me how to truly forgive. Because true forgiveness is not just forgiveness and forgetfulness. True forgiveness must come from the heart. And if Christ hath forgiven me, who am I not to forgive? Who are we not to forgive? Sometimes God uses insults and offenses into our lives, Brother David, I realize, to mold our character, to make us a better Christian. And if only we as Christians can overcome, just as that woman of Canaan overcame, oh, there will be victory in our lives. We must learn to forgive. Offenses are nothing but opportunities for our Christian character to be molded. Would every head bow, every eye close? Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me? As every head is bowed, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Have you gone through a testing where God has tested your humility? Where God has thrown offenses after offenses into your lives? Would you come today and thank God for those offenses and thank God for using offenses to mold your character? He has done it to me. He has done it for me, and I'm thankful for it. Would you thank God this morning? As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Go back in time. Thank God for the times that you were offended, Because when you overcame those offenses, you are a better Christian. You are a better Christian. The altar is open. But finally, it takes humility to acknowledge our need of a Savior. It takes humility to acknowledge our need of a Savior. If you are not saved this morning, you know what it takes? You know what it's needed? Humility. For you to acknowledge and believe and accept the fact that you need Jesus. It takes humility to accept and acknowledge that you need Jesus. The question is, would you be humble this morning? Would you be humble this morning? If you're not saved today, would you come in humility to the saving blood of Jesus Christ? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Would you walk down that altar and humble yourself? There will be men here in front, and some ladies, if I can ask some ladies to come forward. If there's anyone that's want to come to Jesus Christ this morning, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Is that Brother David? Let's sing that verse.
We're going to sing a verse of 494, and then we'll have prayer and we'll end our services this morning. 494. Church, can we get a hearty amen?
Amen.
Welcome her into our church. So let's have a word of prayer, and then would you come by and shake Sylvia's hand?